Hi, this is Pastor and Bible teacher Warren Hoyt, welcoming you to another audio message of the Word of God, which, according to Acts 20:32, is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among God's people. Hello, everyone. It's Pastor Warren, and this is going to be a continuation of a series which I began at the church where I preach in Spanish called Pan de Vida a couple weeks ago. I started the series off with Psalm 103, 1 through 5, where verse 2 there says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And so I'm kind of titling the series, "The Benefits of God." And today I'm going to call this message, "Blessed with Every Spiritual Blessing." And I get that from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, which we're going to look at in a minute. But anyway, the point here is that we're looking at the benefits of God. And how good it is to serve the Lord, and why we need to keep that always in our minds and understand how wonderful it is to serve the Lord, what a privilege it is to know him, how much benefit that brings to our lives. It's not a hard thing, a terrible thing, a boring thing, a difficult thing. No, the Christian life is the greatest kind of life that you could possibly live. In Psalm 103, it talks about how the Lord forgives all our iniquities and heals all our ailments, rescues us from the pit, crowns us with favors and mercy, and satisfies our longings with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagle. That's all good stuff, folks. And so today I want to continue with that theme, and I want us to look at the first chapter of Ephesians, because there Paul, just like the psalmist in 103, Paul talks about the benefits and the blessings of God. And he prays for the Ephesians, and by extension, he prays for all of us. And so I want us to look at that today. The point of it all is, this whole series, right? The point of it all is that we as Christians would always remember the goal, the prize, the reward, the highest calling that we have in Christ. Because if we don't see the benefit of serving the Lord, if we don't see that prize that awaits us, we can easily get discouraged and distracted or give up. You know, this is an important scriptural principle. Like in Hebrews, you know, Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it's impossible to please God, because it's necessary that whoever draws near to God believes that he exists." You have to believe in the existence of God, of course. But then it goes on to say, "and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." That's so important. There's a reward when you seek God. God rewards us with good things, the benefits of God. In Hebrews 12:2, it says that for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross and endured the shame. See, he saw the great benefit that his death was going to bring, and what a future there was for him and for the people of God that he was going to redeem. For the joy that was set before him, he endured all the terrible suffering that he went through. So we likewise, in order to bear with the trials and tribulations and discouragements in all of life, we need to understand what the blessings of God are and what the benefits will be for us as we serve him. So I want you to turn now to Ephesians 1, if you would, with me, and let's just look at some things there. And I'm reading mine from the New Revised Standard Version today. Paul starts off with saying, you know, his regular greeting, Paul, an apostle, to the saints who are at Ephesus and so forth. Then verse 2 says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So he wishes them that the grace of God would be manifest to them and that they'd have the peace of God. Those are benefits of God, right? And then verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." And so that's kind of the theme of today's message, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And I want you to notice, first of all, that Paul says, "Blessed be God," right? And he says, "because God has blessed us." And I just think that that's such a cool thing there, that you can see the pattern, the way it works. You know, in 1 John, it says, "We love him because he first loved us." And here you see that Paul can bless God and praise God, because God has blessed us. That's just the principle, the way it works. The blessing of God, the benefit of God, the goodness of God, what he gives to us enables us to be a blessing. You know, the very first called man in Scripture was Abraham. And the Lord called him in Genesis 12, and he said, I will bless you and make you to be a blessing. And through your seed, all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So you just see the blessing of God, the benefits of God throughout Scripture. And we can bless God when we realize how he has blessed us. And it says that he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Now, I just got to unpack that a little bit. Because what are spiritual blessings? You know, we know what physical blessings are. I just ate a great breakfast. That was a physical blessing. I ate an avocado, by the way. I love avocados. That was a great idea God had to develop avocados. For those of you who like them like I do, it's a physical blessing. And, you know, our finances, we have the money that we need to live on, and we have clothing and house and family and, you know, all the different physical blessings we understand. Well, what are the spiritual blessings? They may be a little harder for us to understand. But we saw them in Psalm 103. He forgives all our iniquities. He heals all our pains. And here in the rest of this Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to see the spiritual blessings enumerated a little more. Like, just look at verse 4. He chose us in Christ. So we're chosen. That's a spiritual blessing. To be holy and blameless before him in love. You know, through Christ, we're made holy, set apart for God, and cleansed of our sins and such, so we're blameless. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ. None of us fully appreciates, I'm sure, all that it means to be adopted. You know, we were orphans, and if you've ever been an orphan and have been adopted, you would know what that felt like. Well, think about it. We don't realize it sometimes, but we're spiritual orphans, but we have been adopted by the Father of the Lord Jesus, and that is a spiritual blessing far greater than I'm sure we can even imagine at this point. And then it says, to the praise of his glorious grace that he bestowed on us in the beloved, that is, in Christ, we've received the grace, the blessing. Verse 7, in him we have redemption. So we've been redeemed, you know, from our former way of life. We've been redeemed from the power of Satan and the power of sin through the blood of Jesus. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses. Psalm 103 said that. He forgives all our iniquities. So that's a spiritual blessing according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. Verse 8 there says, with all wisdom and insight, he's made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ. A plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him and things in heaven and on earth. And so that is a spiritual blessing that he's made known to us something of the mystery of his will, right? What God intends. We don't know all the details. But he's made us understand a lot about his will for the future. And that's a spiritual blessing. He's going to gather all things together in Christ. And then verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance. So this incredible, what awaits us, you know, in heaven? That's a spiritual blessing. We've been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplished all things according to his counsel and will. So he has a purpose for us, and we're destined to accomplish that purpose. He's going to work that out in us so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might live for the praise of his glory. We were made to bring praise and glory to God. That's our purpose. And then verse 13 says, then we were, when we believed in him, we were marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. What a spiritual blessing that is. God actually sharing something of his divine nature with us. Those are the spiritual blessings that we have. So what are the benefits of God? Well, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And you know, they just go on and on. And these blessings, they're spiritual, and they're worth far more than silver or gold or having a huge bank account. They're spiritual. So they're heavenly, they're eternal. And by the way, what does that mean that he's blessed us with everything in heavenly places? That might seem a little confusing. Well, in chapter 2, verse 6, Paul says that those of us who are Christians, we've been raised with Christ to heavenly places. And we sit in the heavenly places now. So again, kind of strange, huh? What are you supposed to make of that? Well, I think that there's some places in Colossians for example, and other places that kind of give us a little clue as to what how to take that we're in the heavenly places. Like, for example, Colossians 1:13 says that when we gave our lives to Christ, he translated us or transferred us from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. And in Colossians 3:1, it says that we should seek things above, not things on the earth. And so what these heavenly places thing means, you know, as you look around, this isn't heaven, right? So how can it be that we've been raised with Christ to sit in heavenly places? How can it be that we've been translated out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God? Well, it must be a positional thing. That's what I think the point is. God wants us to understand that though we may not see it, though it may not look like it, because of our current circumstances, positionally, we've been transferred from the domain of Satan to that of God. So sitting in heavenly places with Christ, or receiving all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, must be kind of the same thing. God is telling us where we are positionally with him once we accept Christ. We're sitting in heavenly places. We're one with the Lord in spirit. We're children of the King. And places like Romans 5:17 indicate that we're ruling and reigning with him in life even now, though it sure doesn't seem like it a lot of times, I'll admit. But this is something that God wants us to understand and keep in mind. When it seems like Satan or the world are just kind of on top of us and they're winning on all fronts, or it seems like we're being defeated, we're under the feet of Satan, he wants us to remember that actually in Christ, we're seated in heavenly places. And I think it's important to recognize that God's perspective is just so different from ours. You know, Christ, for example, when he died on the cross, that looked like total defeat to his disciples. They were just so saddened by it, and they were just crushed, depressed. And I'm sure Satan rejoiced. He thought he had him. You know, he finally defeated the Son of God and so forth. But we understand that actually his death on the cross was when he dealt the devil a crushing defeat. He actually defeated the devil and bound the devil for 1,000 years, if you will, when he died on the cross. His death there looks like a total defeat from the human and earthly perspective, but it was actually the total victory. There's a place in both Daniel and Revelation where it talks about the Antichrist defeating God's people. But yet, Revelation 12:11 says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they didn't love their lives unto the death. So, again, it's like they're going to look like they're defeated, but they're actually overcoming. So, when it talks about heavenly places, God wants us to understand positionally that's where we are. And always remember that when it doesn't look like that. But also, another thing to always remember is that every victory and everything that we, all the blessings we obtain, they come to us in Christ. That is to say, not in ourselves. They're in Christ. We read that over and over there in that part we just looked at in Ephesians and in other places, that we got to always pay attention to those little phrases like in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved, by Christ or through Christ, because every blessing that's given to us is given in Him. Christ is everything, and He is our Savior. He's our High Priest. He gives us access to God. Through Him and in Him, all that's good is available to us. Like, you know, take, for example, a real well-known scripture, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, even that verse shows you, you don't receive eternal life kind of like independent, like a package apart from Jesus. No, you get eternal life in Christ. The idea is that everything depends on our relationship with Him. You know, He's called the cornerstone of the temple that God is building. In various places it says he's the chief cornerstone, right? Well, a cornerstone back then, they didn't pour foundations. They built them out of stones. They'd set them in the ground. And you measured all the stones by the cornerstone. You measured off from that and you lined everything up with that. And so that's the way it is here. We have everything in relationship to Christ and only as we maintain that relationship and abide in Him, all the rest comes to us. Now, what I want to do is go back to Ephesians 1 and look at verses 15 and following. And I want you to look at the prayer that Paul prayed. You know, there's whenever you read a prayer of an apostle, it's very important to pay attention to it and learn about it. Learn what these people prayed who knew God so deeply and were so close to the times and all. They were trained by Jesus. Pay attention to the prayers that these apostles prayed. Paul has two of them in Ephesians. One of his prayers we're going to look at today, and then there's another one in chapter 3. But I pray these prayers for myself and others a lot, and I recommend you do the same thing. But look at this prayer, and we'll understand more about the benefits of God or the heavenly blessings in Christ, the good that God has for us. Look at verse 15. I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, and for this reason I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. So, you know, he led these Ephesians to the Lord. He planted the church in Ephesus. He, along with Priscilla and Aquila, they planted this church. They led all these people to Jesus. And so he wants them to know he's praying for them all the time. He doesn't cease to give thanks for them or remember them in his prayers. I think it's very important for me as a pastor to notice that. Because you might think that the preaching and the teaching and, the evangelism was the most important part of Paul's work, but it was not. It was his prayer life for the people he ministered to was every bit as important as the preaching, teaching, evangelizing, and all that. And we do an important work with God, for God, when we pray. You know, the Bible says that we are co-laborers with the Lord in 1 Corinthians 3. Co-laborers. Well, how are we co-laborers? Well, we're co-laborers when we serve somebody in his name or when we evangelize and share the gospel in his name. But folks, we're also especially co-laborers with God when we let him use us in prayer. Because as we pray, God moves and he gets his work accomplished. I don't know if you've ever heard about this, but David Wilkerson is the famous preacher who went from Pennsylvania into New York City to, and eventually he won Nikki Cruz and some other gang members and so forth. And that's where we got the book and later the movie, The Cross and the Switchblade. Well, everybody knows that David Wilkerson was brave and that God really used him. But a lot of people don't know that there were intercessors who prayed for this for years. They were praying for these gang guys and for the situation there in New York, for God to intervene and work. And it's actually their prayers that God used to draw this man, David Wilkerson, in, and he used him in reaching people in New York. I heard another story of a woman who was an intercessor in Texas, and she prayed for hours every day, and she prayed that churches would be established in all the various towns and villages of Texas. And after years of intercession, basically, she really accomplished that. So in heaven, you know, we're going to see preachers and evangelists and all that. But folks, a lot of times there are folks that are even more key workers in the kingdom. And those are the intercessors who are praying things. Paul didn't cease to give thanks for the Ephesians and to remember them in his prayers. And through that prayer, he was accomplishing God's work in their hearts. Now, I want us to spend the rest of the time looking at this prayer and what he prayed, because it has to do with this theme that I'm on about the benefits of God. First of all, verse 17, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that the eyes of your heart being enlightened, you may know what's the hope to which he's called you. Okay, look at that. He prayed for them to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. This is something we should all pray for ourselves and for others. Because coming to the knowledge of God is something that is a spiritual reality that has to take place, that God does. God brings us to understand who he is and our need of him and how to receive him. And he gives us the faith and so forth to believe in the Lord Jesus. Let me read to you another thing that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4. He said in verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so here you see that there's this need for spiritual revelation, that the devil fights against it. He blinds people's minds. He veils their eyes so that they can't see. But in order to be saved, we have to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. And Paul says it's just like when God said, let light be. In Genesis, he said, light be. And it was. So similarly, he has to make his light of revelation shine in our hearts so that we get the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Jesus said that he was the light of the world in John 8:12. And John says in John 1:9 that Jesus was the true light that lights or illuminates every man who comes into the world. So there's this idea of revelation, of understanding who the Lord is. When Jesus asked Peter in Caesarea Philippi, who do you say that I am? And he said, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, you know, you're blessed, Peter, because flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father has revealed that to you. So I'm sure he revealed it to him through seeing the miracles Jesus did and through hearing Jesus' teachings. But I just want you to understand that there's also this spiritual aspect of revelation that God has to shine into a person's heart for them to understand who they are and who the Lord is. I see that happening when Jesus made Peter's nets fill with fish, you know, and at first he was just excited because it was like a new car. I mean, we got all these fish, we're going to get a lot of money, and he's real happy about it. And then all of a sudden he falls on his knees and he says, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. To me, that's where the Lord was revealing to him. The Father was revealing to him who Jesus was. See, he saw that you couldn't have these nets filled with fish like this unless this man was God in human flesh. And he saw that. He saw that Jesus was Lord and that he was the Messiah of God. And of course, at the same time, he also saw that he himself was a sinner, because that's what that light of God does. So Paul says, you know, I pray for this for you guys. You've already received Christ, you Ephesians, but I'm praying for you that God will give you greater illumination, greater understanding. He'll open the eyes of your understanding, right? And that's a prayer that all of us need to pray for ourselves and for people in our church, people we know, and for the lost, because they can't see. The devil's blinding their eyes. They can't see unless God shines into their hearts. So we got to pray for that. And I want you to know, if you know who Jesus is and you've accepted him as Lord and Savior, he's revealed that to you, and it's a pretty big benefit, wouldn't you say? We're talking about the benefits of God. You know, Aristotle said that you can see purpose everywhere throughout the universe. And so he said the mind seeks for truth. So the purpose of the mind is to seek for truth, but the highest truth is the ultimate, the good. And so we would take that to mean the highest truth is God, of course. And so really, in a sense, that's the purpose for your mind and your heart, what you were made for. You were made to seek God and to learn about God, to grow in your knowledge of the Lord and of his truth. That's your purpose for which God created you. And so Paul's praying that they would move toward that destiny. Acts 17, 26 and 27 says, God put us here on the earth in the times that we live in and the places where we live so that we would search for him and find him, though he's not far from every one of us. That's the purpose for which we live. And it's one of the greatest benefits that you can ever receive, is that illumination to understand that Jesus is Lord. But if you go on in the prayer, Paul says he prays that they would know what is the hope to which they have been called. That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Folks, that's what I'm getting at here in this series. The hope to which he's called us. The reward, the prize, the glory, the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. We have to understand what a great future there is for us. What a great destiny. What a great hope we have. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3 that God has called us to a living hope. And in 2 Peter 1:4, he says he's called us to be partakers of his divine nature. In other words, to be holy ones, to be saints, to be God's children, to be called his joint heirs, and to share in an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade that's reserved in heaven for us. See, we got to understand, what is the hope to which God has called us? We got to understand about the benefits of God, this blessings of God that are there for us. You know, I mentioned this in the earlier message, but in Hebrews 11:26, it talks about how Moses gave up the pleasures and his prestige and his position in Egypt because he realized that he would have a greater inheritance. Even though he'd have to suffer to get there, he'd have a greater inheritance in God. It says he fixed his eyes or his gaze on the prize, and he was looking ahead to his reward. That's Hebrews 11:26. That's the idea here. He could see with spiritual eyes the great benefits of living for God and serving God. He knew that it was a far greater glory and prize and future that he would have in God. And of course, Paul said this, and he prayed this for the Ephesians, but he also said in Philippians, forgetting what's left behind and reaching out to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize, listen to that, of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 3:13 and 14. So again, you see this idea here? The benefits of God, the blessings of God, the prize of the high calling of God. It's so important that we understand the hope to which God has called us, folks. It's worth far more than the world. It'll be bigger and more wonderful than anything we could ever even imagine or think. The Bible says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Oh, we need to see that. May the Lord open our eyes, right? Remember, Christ, for the joy that was set before him, suffered the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. He did it for the joy. He did it for the prize, for the reward, for the glory that awaited him. And so we need to keep our spiritual eyes fixed on that prize too. We have to remember the hope to which God calls us. I want to tell you, if we had this revelation strong and firm in our hearts, we would never fall away. We would never throw in the towel. We would never give up. We would never stop fighting, because we would know whatever we go through, it's worth it. And Paul also prayed there in Ephesians 1 that the Ephesians would know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Again, the same idea here. God has invested all of his glory in us. We are his loved and chosen people, so he has an inheritance in us. He's invested everything in us, and he's prepared everything for us. In his house, there are many mansions or dwellings. There's a lot of space. There's a lot of blessings awaiting us. God, after all, is infinite, and he's beautiful, folks. He's the owner of everything. He's the Lord of everything. He's the eternal King, and he invites us to share his riches with him. Can you imagine? What he offers us is an infinite inheritance, an eternal inheritance. Nothing compares to that. Nothing here on earth. So we should also pray with Paul to know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And finally, Paul prayed that the Ephesians would know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. And then he says, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Paul prayed that they would understand the power of God. And we need to understand the power of God. The power of God's infinite and without limits. But I want you to know the power of God works in ways that we're not used to thinking about. Because he compares that power to the power that was used when God raised Jesus from the dead. Well, I want you to know, for God to raise him from the dead, he had to first die. He had to first go through hell and suffer on the cross. And so the power of God sustained Jesus. In fact, in Hebrews it says, through the eternal Spirit he offered himself up. And so it was the power of God that sustained him through suffering and death and in the face of all the opposition of the enemy. Well, that's not the way we like to see power. We want to see power crush the enemy and you don't go through suffering, right? And the power of God raised him from the dead and brought him up into heaven to seat him at his right hand. And so that power is infinite, but that power is just not the way we would imagine it to be. And, you know, we know about God being omnipotent and everything theoretically. But the problem we have is that God doesn't flash, you know, he's not flashy. He's not showy with his power. His power is silent. His power is often not obvious. And sometimes that makes us doubt that it's even present with us to meet our needs. Furthermore, you know, we can't manipulate the power of God. Some preachers would try to tell you that you can, that, you know, it's all our power and we can do whatever we want with it. But that's not the way it works. That's why this prayer of Paul's is especially important. We need to know what God's benefits are, and the greatness of his power to us is yet another aspect of those benefits, but we got to learn to trust in that power and not doubt. And since we're, you know, spiritual amphibians, we're spiritual beings, but we live in physical bodies, we're kind of blind to the spiritual dimension, and God's ways are mysterious. So many times, it just seems like he's not around. He's abandoned us. And that's why we need this prayer to remember that his power is infinite and it never leaves. He's with us. But you see, we want to see the power. We want to feel the power. Our concept is kind of like, you know, the superheroes and cartoons are on TV, right? They fly around, they smash buildings, they throw lightning bolts. That's the kind of way we want to see it. But the power of God is just so different because it's silent and invisible so often. I mean, it's the power of the atom. It holds the atom together. It's the power that lights billions of stars, you know, and spins galaxies out in space. It's the power that causes the growth of a giant sequoia tree silently over centuries of time. It causes the conception and growth of an infant. The power of God was active in Jesus to cleanse lepers, give sight to the blind, calm storms, cast out a legion of demons, and multiply loaves and fishes. But at the same time, that power didn't rescue John the Baptist when he was in prison just a few miles from where Jesus was. That power left John there to be beheaded. That power led Christ to allow wicked men to arrest him in Gethsemane and brutally mistreat him. That power didn't answer in his own defense in front of Herod or Pilate. That power allowed him to be scourged and crucified and to put up with it and to die and to be buried in seeming defeat. Then the power raised Christ from the dead and raised him to heaven and made him sit at the right hand of God. But in Christ, we see how mysterious the power of God is. And that though God can do everything, he often doesn't use his power as we would. So we need this prayer that God would just open our understanding to be more aware and understanding of what God's power is and how he uses it and trust his use of it. So as I wrap up, you know, the idea is here again, we're seeing the benefits of God, the many blessings available for us because we trust in Christ. May the Lord help us to see these things and not forget all his benefits. May he help us to keep our spiritual eyes on the reward that is out there for us, the prize of God's benefits, the upward call of God in Christ. May we know more and more what the benefits are, and may we appreciate and enjoy them. Because only by seeing the reward, the benefits of God that await us, can we persevere in the face of all the stuff we go through down here in this life, the trials, the difficulties, when life doesn't seem to make sense. May we thank and praise the Lord for all his benefits and rejoice in the fact that he's blessed us, folks, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Thanks for listening today. If you have any comments, questions, or prayer requests, I'd be happy to receive them from you. Just scroll down and you can send them from the website directly. Also, if you'd like to support this ministry, you can do it on the website by clicking the donate button or contact me to make a different arrangement. Thank you.